There are many tools on the farm, but Mike Church this evening is going to speak about the most important and the most essential tool on the farm. He's going to talk about the most essential tool on the land. So let's welcome Mike Church.
Thank you. And he didn't spoil the surprise. So Regime Leader Biden wanted to be here tonight. Something about movement, though, and it was the wrong kind of movement. He went to the wrong room and he missed the train. So, the most important piece of equipment on the farm has nothing to do with the farm. The most important piece of equipment on the farm is not actually on the farm, but you can hear it from the farm. Anyone want to guess what it is?
Bell.
Thank you. I know the suspense must be killing you. I'm just checking my recording to make sure that we're recording. So the bell. We hear stories all the time now these days of churches that are being closed down. The faith kind of winnowing itself down, and the faithful becoming smaller and a smaller and smaller group, kind of like this one. But what do they do with the church bells when they tear the old church down, or they turn it into a flea market, or heaven forfend, a condominium, which has happened in Philadelphia? What do they do with the bell? They don't undo what the bishop did to it. It's an absolute outrage. It's a calumny. It's a scandal. Some bells are left out in the rain. They're just put on the parking lot behind the church. So why is this important? Because the bell is one of the central pieces of the church. And if you don't know the story of the bell, I'm going to tell you. As we say in Louisiana, I'm going to told you a story. This book here, The Incredible Catholic Mass by Father Martin von Konkim, this is essential reading for the Mass. You'll never go to Mass the same way. You'll never go inside a church. You'll never genuflect at the entrance from the narthex into the sanctuary. You'll never approach the altar rail. You'll never look at an altar. You'll never hear a bell the same way if you read Father Konkim's book. And I just happen to have some over there if you're interested in it. If not, you can find, it is a PDF file you can find online. I'm sure you can read it there. How many of you knew that it took days to bless a bell? Days. Who can bless a bell? Only a bishop. Only a bishop can bless a bell. How many of you have seen the painting called Angelus? Beautiful, right? It's out in the farm. It's a pastoral scene. The guy's all worked up, full of sweat. The woman's there in her long dress and her apron's got the basket. He's got his hat off, and they're saying the Angelus. Well, in 16th century France, how did they know what time it was to say the Angelus? They heard the bell. How do they know what time it was to say Sext? They heard the bell. How do they know what time it was to say Vespers? They heard the bell. How do they know when one of their community died? They heard the bell chime. And then they heard the wood clack once for each year of the person's life. How do they know when someone had just, when two people, a man and a woman, had just received the sacrament of marriage? The bells. And you didn't have to be in the town to hear the bell. You could hear the bell for miles, right? It was essential to the farm life and to the Catholic farm life that you have a bell in your church. And they all did. Every single one of them. Almost no exception. So this is the most fascinating thing. I'm a bit of a historian. So this is one of the most fascinating things when I stumbled on this like 8 years ago and I started reading. And I'm like, who would know this? You'll never hear a bell the same way when I'm finished, I hope. When a church bell is to be blessed according to the pontificate or the pontifical of Clement the VIII, the bell must be suspended in such a way that it can easily be touched on both the inside and the outside, and so that the bishop can walk around it. The bishop wears a white cope and a simple mitre. A fade stool is placed near the bell, at which the bishop sits for the beginning of the ceremony, and recites with the sacred ministers a group of seven psalms. Psalm 50, Miserere Mei, Deus. Psalm 53, Deus in nomine tuo. Psalm 56, Miserere Mei, Deus, Miserere Mei. Psalm 66, Deus Misericordiator. Psalm 69, Deus in agitorium meum intende. How many of you know the rest of that prayer in Latin? Domine in adjuvandum me festina, that's Psalm 69. Psalm 85, Inclina Domine aurum tuam. And Psalm 129, De profundis. So if you thought Vespers was beautiful and lengthy tonight, that's the start of the blessing of the bell. The bishop then makes holy water. Note, he makes the holy water. Do you know how to make holy water? How many of you have holy water fonts in your homes? Do you have salt caked up around the rim? If you don't, you have a bad priest. He's not putting exercise salt in the water. True story. So the bishop then makes holy water with the normal blessing found in the ritual and in the missal, which is also used elsewhere in the ceremonies of the pontifical. However, before the mingling of the water and salt, he adds the following prayer, which I'm not going to read because it's very long, which is unique in this blessing. The blessing of the holy water concludes as usual. The bishop then begins the washing of the bell with holy water, taking an aspergill and sprinkling it along the edge, both inside and out. The bishop actually is like he's working at the car wash, but he's working at the bell wash. And he washes the bell inside and out with holy water. Who knew this? I didn't know any of this. The washing is completed by the sacred ministers with sponges. The bell is washed inside and out from top to bottom and then dried. When this is done, the bishop sits at the fade stool and, with the other clergy present, recites the final six psalms of the Psalter. Without an antiphon, the last three psalms, 148, 149, and 150, are recited as a single psalm with a single doxology as they are at Lauds. The psalms being finished, the bishop rises and makes a single cross on the outside of the bell with the oil of the sick. He then says the following prayer, making the sign of the cross over it at the place marked. And it gets a very long prayer, so I'm not going to read it. He wipes the cross off with a towel and then intones the following antiphon, which is completed by choir and sung with Psalm 28, Aferte Domino, from which it is taken. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of majesty hath thundered. The Lord is upon many waters. While this is sung, the bishop makes with the oil of the sick seven crosses on the outside of the bell, and with the chrism, four on the inside. As he makes each cross, he says, "May this bell be sanctified and consecrated, O Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, unto the honor of saint," and then he names the bell for the saint that the church is going to be named for. Peace be with you. At each place, he anoints the bell twice at the word sanctified and consecrated, and then makes the sign of the cross with his right hand over the same place three times at the words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, etc. He also names the saint to which an honor of the bell is dedicated. The anointing's being done, the bishop says the following prayer. Again, it's not a long prayer, so I won't bore you with it. The bishop washes his hands and then imposes a thurible or brazier, a mixture of different kinds of incense and myrrh called thymiama in the rubrics. This is then placed under the bell in such a way that all of the smoke rises into the bell. So the bell is incensed, then the thurifer is placed on the ground, and then the smoke can rise up on the inside of the bell. Meanwhile, the choir sings the following antiphon and the last five verses of Psalm 76, from which it is taken. The bishop then says the following prayer, and again, it's a long one, so I won't bore you with it. The deacon then sings the following gospel, St. Luke 10:38-42, accompanied by the subdeacon and other ministers. With all the usual ceremonies of a solemn pontifical mass, St. Mary Magdalene is traditionally understood. Okay, that's just a parenthetical. He says the following prayer, and then at that time the bishop makes the sign of the cross a final time over the bell, and then departs. So he comes back on a second day and he does more prayers and blessings. Then he comes back on a third day and does more prayers and blessings. And only then can you take the bell off the tripod that it was sitting on. And now you can hang it in the tower. So what do we have in the form of a bell now? What is it?
Sacramental.
It's sacramental. It's completely and totally cleansed. It's exercised. It's blessed. So, children, who won't like it when a bell is rung? It makes their ears bleed. Demons don't like hearing the bell. The demons can't be, it's said, tradition says that demons can't be in the area where the bell, it can be heard. It's that deafening to them. So, what should your church be doing every day? Ringing the bells. Why should your church be close enough to your farm so that you can hear the bells? Because the demons get run off. So, I'm not saying the demons won't come back, because they're vicious little creatures. They kind of live to torment us, right? Yeah, you know, I saw a talk, or I officiated at a talk, if you will, 3 weeks ago from a very devout Latin Mass Saint priest in Louisiana. And he started off by saying that you think all of this is going on with the rainbow flag and the trans flag and all that. You think that this is like the end of the world and it's never happened before. And then he starts reading this list of things that were going on. And he goes, okay, well, you think I'm talking about San Francisco, don't you? And he said, no, I'm talking about Rome in 33 AD. And then he says, the demons are fat, lazy slobs. They don't have any new tricks. They just keep repeating the same playbook over and over because it works. How many of you have seen the movie, the demon movie, Nefarious? Did you catch the line where the demon is talking through the guy and he says, and that whole transgender thing and mutilating the bodies, we didn't even think of that. That's a demon talking. And hate speech, yes. So I have a story here from Father Kokim's book that involves a bell. It's kind of like a parable. It's a wonderful little story, and I'll close with that, and then I'll introduce John. So does everyone know a lot more about bells? Now when you hear a bell, are you going to think about it differently? How many of you sign yourself when you pass a Catholic church because you know that our Lord's on the altar, right? Well, you know now that you know that the bell, the exterior of the church, is also blessed. As a matter of fact, if you read Father Kokim's book, it's an extraordinary process to bless a Catholic church. It's absolutely incredible. Including, how many of you go to a church that has a relic under the altar? There's a rite for that, and only the bishop can perform it. You can't just go grab a relic that you found on eBay and stick it under the altar and expect your altar is going to be holy. Lots of stuff to learn here this weekend. So this is a great story. I usually close. Is there anyone here whose favorite author is Chesterton? Is there anyone here whose favorite author isn't Chesterton? Leave now, please. Escort yourself to the exits. No, there will be a lecture on Chesterton later. But this is as good as a Chesterton story. There once was a poor working man whose devotion to Mass was so great that he endeavored to hear it every day. One morning, he had risen early and gone to the marketplace to look out with some other men for employment. When he heard the bell of a neighboring church for Mass, he instantly left the other men and took himself to the church where he heard Mass very attentively and implored God to give him that day his daily bread. Everybody with me so far? He went to go look for work. He heard the bell. Drops what he's doing, forgets that his family is at home starving to death, and runs to the cathedral to go to the church to go hear Mass. But on returning to the marketplace, he found all the other men had got jobs. And although he waited for some time, no one would give him one. Presently, he went back to his home with a heavy heart, for he could not help regretting that he had lost an entire day's work to going to Mass. On his way back, he was accosted by a rich gentleman who asked him, "Why he looks so sorrowful, dude?" The man said that, "Well, I've been to Mass. I went to Mass and I lost a whole day's wages. So I'm not really sorrowful I went to Mass, but I let my family down." And the stranger says, "Well, hey, go in here and mass for me, and I will give you what you would have earned in the meantime. Things are looking up for our guy. The poor man went back to the church and heard a mass, and yet another. Then he went to the rich man's house, where a good meal was given him besides a loaf of bread and a whole shilling. Now, does it sound like a shilling is a whole day's work wage? It doesn't sound like it to me.
Depends on when you're talking.
Well, true, true.
Before the bed, Mike.
Today it would be a trillion shillings. We need a wheelbarrow to carry them. They would be made out of plastic with a zinc coating. It looks like a coin, but it's really, there's nothing in there. Did you know that? There's nothing in a quarter now. You know that? Cut one open with a saw. Cut one open. I dare you. It's plastic. There's no metal in that quarter. For this he returned many thanks and set out once more for his own home quite joyfully. He had not gone far before he met a gentleman of stately appearance who asked him what made him look so happy. The man related what had occurred and expressed his sense of obligation to the rich stranger. But his interlocutor said, "You had not nearly enough given you for the masses that you heard. Go back to that rich guy. Go back to that dude and tell him he must give you more, or it's going to go very, very bad for him." The poor man just wanted to go home and went, "Okay, all right, I'll do it." So the poor man therefore returned to his benefactor and delivered the message, at the same time describing the fine appearance and distinguished manners of his new friend, his new buddy, his new BFF for the kids. The rich man, thinking that it was some saint who had spoken to the working man, gave him a sovereign this time and bade him say some prayers for him. The poor fellow was hastening home to go tell his wife and children, "I got a little shilling and a sovereign and a loaf of bread." Couldn't wait to go tell his children and his wife his good luck, when he was again stopped by the same stately gentleman who asked him, So, hey, bro, how much did that rich guy give you? Poor man said, he informed of the amount he had received and was enlarging on the generosity of his benefactor, when the stately man said, we ain't playing that. Go back once again and say to him that if he does not give you £5, he will not be alive tomorrow. The story's getting interesting, isn't it? The man refused to make such a demand, but the order was repeated in so peremptory a manner that he yielded. "Do what I say! Go back to that man and tell him £5 or he's dead." I embellished just a little bit. So he returned reluctantly to his rich friend, related to him what he had been told to say, but he probably didn't scream at him. "Oh, man, I met this stately gentleman. He told me you're going to die if you don't give me £5. But this time, the rich guy's probably thinking, "This dude's just fleecing me. He's just walking down the street and coming back going like, The message alarmed the rich man very much, for he had sinned grievously and had not made a clean breast in confession. And rather than take the risk of a sudden and unprepared death, he gave the five pounds that were required of him. That same night, while he was asleep, guess who appeared to him in a dream? Who knows the story of St. Martin of Tours? Jesus appeared to him in a dream and said, "I am he who sent that poor man to you. I will tell you why I did so. The devil appealed to my strict justice to punish you and called upon me to pass sentence on you and deliver you into his power, on account of your crimes, unconfessed and unrepented of. Fortunately for you, that poor working man came between you and your doom by piously hearing Mass and praying so fervently for you, he induced me to revoke my verdict and give you time to do penance. Wherefore, confess your sins, amend your life, and be very generous in almsgiving." The rich man did all this and was assiduous in hearing Mass besides. Thus, Holy Mass was more profitable him than all of his wealth, since by it he was preserved from death, both temporal and eternal and became a changed man. And it all happened because the church bell rang. Thank you very much.